Hello, everyone. Certainly is nice to be here, isn't it? Appreciated the sermonette, too. We are told in Deuteronomy 8 and Matthew 4 that we're to live by every word of God. So let's turn there, read those verses as we begin today. We'll start in Deuteronomy 8, and we can read verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. We're told that God wants to prove, to see some proof of what truly is in our hearts. God wants to know whether we will or we will not keep his commandments. Excuse me. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 goes on to explain the purpose for putting them through such a humbling experience. Verse 3, he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. I should mention before we get too far to the message, there's another great, really is a truly great reason for keeping and living by every word of God. We're right here in Deuteronomy. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. We'll read about this great reason, why it's so important for us to live by every word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Over in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, it tells us again it's for our good. So we can read that as well. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Everything we find in God's word is given for our good. So we need to know what his word says, what it instructs us to do, and how to live. Now we can turn over to Matthew 4, 4. Here is where he quotes from Deuteronomy 8, 3. Matthew 4, 4. We're all familiar with this, but we'll read it. Matthew 4, 4. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now down in verse 10, we read another way we're to be careful how we are to live by every word. This is where Christ told Satan, get you hence, Satan, for it's written, you'll worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So God has to be first in whatever we do. If something is done or served, it's not in keeping with God's every word, well, it wouldn't be serving God only. So it should be obvious. These verses require us to actually know every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So today, I'd like to turn to some scriptures that we might overlook as applying as to how we live. So my title is, Do We or Don't We? Do we or don't we? Do we actually put forth the effort to carefully, truthfully live by every word of God? Now, I don't want to give the impression this is going to be a doom and gloom type of a message, that everyone is not being careful to do the right thing. But I do want to point out that even with our best effort, we can miss the point and not realize it. We're only about 50 days away from Passover, so it's not too early to consider our ways, our spiritual mindset. Excuse me. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. We'll see an example here. 1 Chronicles 10. This can show how we could miss the point of a scripture, how it would apply to us in our lives. Now, again, I want to be clear. I don't think any of us are doing this, okay? But there's more to it than this specific thing that King Saul did. 1 Chronicles 10 records the account of the death of King Saul, starting in verse 13. It says, So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for seeking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So God made it very clear he didn't want people getting involved with witchcraft. They carried the death penalty. I'll just quote Exodus 22:18. It says they were not to allow a witch to live. And over in Deuteronomy 18:10, it says there should not be found among you anyone that makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, an observer of times, or an enchanter, a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or one who interrogates the dead. It says, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Well, we don't do this. So why even mention it? Well, I mention it because people today accept this very kind of thing in movies, books, entertainment, without realizing how much God hates it. Let's see, Monday was Groundhog's Day. That's based in nature worship, witchcraft, divination, and people think that's so cute and fun. Today we have movies like Wicked. It's advertised as wicked for good. It implies evil is good. It's a perversion of the truth. The Harry Potter movies and books, they present witchcraft and things God calls evil as good and fun. Now, I'm not saying people are seeking familiar spirits if they go to those movies or read those books, but I am asking the question, would that be calling evil good? Would that be living by every word of God? Or is it good to keep company with witches or call such things fun and entertainment? So the point is, we have to be careful not to accept anything in the movies or watch the entertainment we view, if it's contrary to the will of God or the way of God. Hollywood and those who produce movies and various entertainments are experts making evil look good. I don't have it here in my notes, but I just happen to think, like, boxing. People can just love boxing, but really somebody's punching somebody else in the face and they call it, oh, this is good. They all agree, they make money and it's sports. Well, the Romans had gladiators killing each other, lions killing Christians, and they thought that was all fun. I don't want to get off track on the boxing, but I just, It just makes the point they can call evil good. So along this same line with regard to deception, I was reading an article about the religious shift in America and how many people are becoming religiously unaffiliated. So I noticed these statements. I thought how unnecessarily deceptive they were. Now here, one statement was that within the Republican Party, the largest group is white Christians. Another statement said that among the Democrats, it was 35% Christians of color. So that means there's 65 white Christians among the Democrats. It's almost exactly the same as Republicans. So why bring up color? I do not know their reasoning or their motives. But the point I want to make is that even reading the news, you have to be careful to pay attention, not to be deceived or misled. Now, by that same standard, if we're to live by every word of God, we have to pay attention. We have to put some effort into understanding what the instruction is there for us to follow, and then actually live by that instruction. We can't just read over the scriptures and then fail to apply them as to how we live, or what we say, or even think. We have to consider what behaviors and practices are acceptable to God. Most of us know the account of Uzzah, how he disobeyed God's instruction not to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and then what happened to him. We also know what happened to Ananias and his wife Sapphira. You know, we don't have to turn there and read those accounts, but we have to understand there's a result of not living properly by God's word. We will reap what we sow. It might not be as quickly as those examples, but the lesson is there for us. These things are written for our examples, not to follow the wrong examples, but to learn so that we don't make the same mistakes. Colossians 1, 9 through 13, that clearly reveals the purpose of learning from these things that are recorded in the Bible. Colossians. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And here's another reason why. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We all want to live by every word of God. Stands to reason, we need to know it. We want to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then follow up that understanding by walking worthy of our calling and doing every good work. So it's obvious we have Bible study to know God's will. I've already mentioned that when we study, we need to be careful not to miss the point of the scripture that would apply as to how we live our lives. So as we do our Bible study, we can be asking ourselves and consider what we should stop doing and what we should do better in order to more fully reflect God. So how do we do that? An overriding concept to keep in mind is to look at spiritual processes and goals. One process in a goal is Philippians 2:5. Here we go, Philippians 2. I'll get there. Here it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pretty sure that's the memory scripture for us. But over in Hebrews 8 and verse 10, it gives another goal, to have God's law written in our hearts and our minds. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Here it says, for this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Again, we all know this, of course. Do we or don't we follow through to be careful to know those laws and then live by them? And again, I expect that we do. But when we read how the Laodiceans knew these things and they still let down, we have to consider how careful are we so that we don't let down. Again, most of us know from memory, Matthew 6:33, we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world is not doing that. Over in 2 Timothy 3, we see these perilous times are coming. 2 Timothy 3, I'd like to go through a little bit of that. There will be so much sinful habits and actions people will be doing that we could become complacent maybe a little bit and think because we're not as bad as they are, that we don't need to be more careful spiritually. This is what the world accepts as good instead of evil. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, I would not expect any of us to be doing these things because we know better. There is one item listed that could be an area where we might not see ourselves as being guilty, but could have a problem with it. Verse 2 starts by pointing out that men shall be lovers of their own selves. So we could ask, do I or don't I fall short in any of these areas? But I want to call attention to that statement. Men would be lovers of themselves. I'll just briefly mention seven areas with regard how people might be lovers of themselves, and then ask how we might examine ourselves, find out, are we living by every word of God? So all of these areas have to do with being selfish. I'll just mention them. Self-examination. We know all have sinned. Have we overcome some of our sins? You know, we ask God, show us. Is there any pride, envy, anger, lawlessness? Self-will. Am I stubborn? Do I act with self-will or do God's will? Self-appointed. To be self-promotion without the right to do that. Selfishness, greedy, selfish, unwilling to share. Self-deception, you know, that could be foolish, trusting in ourselves. It could involve overspending even, or neglecting Bible study. A couple more, self-righteousness. We might compare ourselves with someone that we look down on. And then in self would be wrong, be a lack of humility. And then self-control. Do we act on impulse or remain calm in a trial? See, I appreciated that today. We heard about that. God gives us a sound mind. While we could expand on all those areas, the point is we have to be careful we don't get caught up in any type of selfishness. And we heard, especially the end approaches, that's just going to get worse. Living by every word of God demands our careful attention and effort. Our calling isn't a calling to the physical things of this life, even though some of those physical things may impact our spiritual development. But our calling is to grow in grace and knowledge. We should be living, thinking, behaving like God. And so to that end, here's a few things to consider. What do I need to let go? Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. Here it tells us, put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to become something better than the old man. You know, we all have past things. We need to put that all behind, and now we go forward. So it's all too easily we can hold on to aspects of that old man that have to be let go, but they need to be put off. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. That tells us something to do, and then something not to do in the process of putting off this old man. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. And again, we know these things. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. See, we're to study. We all know that. We're to avoid profane and vain babblings. Albert Barnes has some notes on the Bible. He makes this observation. Here he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase unto more ungodliness. Their tendency is to alienate the soul from God and lead to impiety. Such kinds of disputation are not merely a waste of time. They're productive of positive mischief. A man fond of contention in religious things is seldom one that has love for the practical duties of piety or any deep sense of the distinction between right and wrong. You won't usually look for him in a place of prayer or expect his aid in the conversion of sinners. You won't find that he has very strict views of religious obligations. So, we can read, we shouldn't get into arguments about religion and then think, well, we're just having a discussion about some doctrine or belief. The truth is people want to teach us their way. They're not really interested in changing their beliefs unless God calls them. And we can't talk them into believing the truth. Along this same line, if we go out and listen to other, outside sources, we could hear and come to believe some false teaching. It sounds good to us. It might not be contentious, but still could be false or slightly misleading. Either way, it could lead to contention or strife. So the point is, do we or don't we avoid vain disputations about any of our doctrines or other people's beliefs. Another area to consider if we do or do not do something, do we exhibit the attributes of God's Holy Spirit? When was the last time we carefully checked up on ourselves as a personal way as to how we're growing or producing each fruit listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 25? As we approach the Passover season, this is certainly an area that we want to examine ourselves. It's not limited to Passover only, of course. But we hopefully ask ourselves this question all through the year. Do I or don't I reflect the character of Jesus Christ by the fruit shown by my words, my actions, or my thoughts, for that matter? Okay, in the same way, we can ask, do we or don't we reflect the characteristics of a overseer listed in 1 Timothy 3? Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy 3. Just start in verse... let's see. There it is. 1 Timothy 3. Oh, no wonder I'm in 2 Timothy. I wondered. It just didn't look right. Here it is. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. We might think, well, I'm not a minister or a bishop. I don't expect to be ordained to that or any office. But we don't want to forget, we're called. We're in training to become a kingdom of priests when Christ returns. And then we begin to serve in that office under his direction. Again, we're to live by every word of God. So this instruction isn't just for Timothy, it's for all of us. So drop down to verses 13 and 14. And here Paul explains the reason for writing and pointing out these instructions. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I delay long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Even if we're not ordained to the office of a deacon, an elder, we will be assigned positions of kings and priests when Christ returns. So are we practicing those things now and make them a part of our character? See, we all know we fall short. Conversion is a process. We do not have perfect character right now, but that should not discourage us when we remember God will finish the work that he started in us. Philippians 1:6 tells us that. Reassures us that's true. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hold on to that scripture so much and claim that. You know, I think back, and again, don't go back, look forward. But if I do think back, oh, I'm so glad he'll go bring me forward, finish the work he started in me. So we all can feel that way too. So ask ourselves this question. Do we have more confidence and trust in God now than we had a year ago? God has given us such great promises. It'd be good to review some of them and then be encouraged to know he's helping us to do what is his will and to not do what he does not want us to do. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. I'll just read that real quick. Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We can trust God to do everything he says he will do. So I'll just mention a few things he said he'll do for us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He forgives us. He will uphold us. He helps us when we ask. He guides us and teaches us. He heals us. He gives us rest. He will not withhold good things. You can look up the promises, see how many things God offers to do for us, and the blessings that he gives us. I'd like to turn to this scripture. It should increase our confidence and trust in God. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29. 11 through 13. And again, this is a promise. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or a future, or a hope. "Then shall you call upon me, and you'll go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you, I'll really listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." As we grow in faith and confidence in God's promise, we can be less anxious about what's going on in the world and in our lives. We can be sure that Christ will take care of it and take care of us. So reading some of those promises reveals ways that, God serves us with his love. So we can ask this question about ourselves. Do I serve others with the right heart? Galatians 5:13. I admit this, I tend to rush, and so I've been trying to say, let's turn to those scriptures. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, we have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but to serve one another." I'm just saying it might be helpful to ask if I can serve more or better. Many of you do serve here at services as well as behind the scenes. I'm not questioning anyone's service. And again, that's personal. It's an area, though, that we could examine ourselves and ask, do we or don't we live up to these verses? 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Let's go over there. 1 Peter 4. Verses 8 through 10. Here it says, "Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Over in Hebrews 10, another reminder regarding service to others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." So we need to come together, be there for one another, offer encouragement as needed, comfort, or even help each other, if they have a Bible question. Again, I'm not questioning anyone's service. We just need to be sure not to overlook that part of our calling. As we begin to examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover, we can recognize the good things that we've done and then remind ourselves, continue in those things. So we've looked at some steps that help us do better in our spiritual living, and we also want to see things that we have done as we grow spiritually. You know, we go through the process, Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We're doing this every day as we pray and study, put some practice into things that we learn from God's word. And then Galatians 6:9 tells us we shouldn't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. So, while we can learn from our past, we're not to stay stuck in the things that we didn't do well. We don't want to forget Christ will finish the work he started in us. I mentioned that earlier, that promise God gave us. He will finish that work he started in us. We know Christ has already done some work in us. And I can say on us as well. We're to look forward, go forward confident in the past as far as God is concerned. You know, we leave that behind. He's forgiven us of the things we didn't do well. He continues to work with us and help us build a right and godly character as we go forward. So we're to press forward in our goal to be in God's family. Again, a goal, it's a process. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3 says that. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and this is so, so important, forgetting those things that are behind, reach forward to those things which are before. He says, and this is instruction for us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. As we go forward, we can have the confidence Christ is working in us, that he and the Father have a plan and a purpose, a future for each one of us. Now, as I begin to conclude, I'd like to mention something. It's so vital to our spiritual growth. We have to ask ourselves, do I or do I not do this? And this truth is likely some of the most neglected and least followed instruction by most of us. I've heard ministers say that. I'm talking about forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. Reconciliation. We're given the instruction in Matthew 18:15. Let's turn over and read that. This is very clear instruction as well as a direct command from Jesus Christ to all of us. If we're going to live by every word of God, how can we fail to obey this command? Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. I just mentioned one time, a lady came up to me, that's years and years ago, she says, I have a bone to pick with you. I said, oh, what did I do now? And it involved, I had invited somebody to come along with me hunting on property that was more restricted. They didn't want more hunters, and I didn't know that. And I thought, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. Simple, taken care of, but she wasn't afraid to come up and say, you know, this wasn't right. The point is, we are instructed, go and tell them his fault between you and him alone, and if you do, you gain your brother. So this command to settle and reconcile with one another is for everyone. It includes husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, brethren, friends, neighbors. No one is left off the hook. We either do or we do not obey God in this matter of reconciling with one another. This going to our brother is truly an act of love. It's an expression of concern for them and our relationship with them. We're told to seek reconciliation and unity with one another in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I'd like to turn over there. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Here it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, so be patient, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, now let's turn over to 1 John 4, read verses 7 through 10. 1 John 4, 7 through 10, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Do we or do we not do that? For God is, love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, this is so important. We either do or we don't obey God in this matter of reconciling with one another. Now, I'd like to conclude in 1 John 1 and verse 9. None of us get it right every time. We don't get everything right every time. We all have to admit that. I covered several areas that we could look at and check up on ourselves as to whether or not we do or we don't put God first. And do we or don't we actually live by every word of God? Our goal is to live by every word of God. When we drop the ball, to put it gently, we can go to God and then claim this wonderful promise. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and this just this gigantic and, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that past, it's all cleaned up. We go forward. We don't have to beat ourselves up. This verse shows we can go forward, and with God's help, we will put God first and actually live by every word of God.